For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. I am Aaron Broughton, your host for today, and I want to thank you for tuning in. I was recently doing a personal Bible study in the book of Mark, reflecting on the miracles of Jesus. Now, many of us are familiar with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, which is recorded in each of the four Gospels. Well, today in Israel, there is a church at Tabgha, which was built commemorating this miracle. In fact, there is a famous mosaic of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that is on the church floor. Now, even though there is much doubt about the authenticity of this site, we know from the Word of God that Jesus did perform this miracle. In fact, Jesus had quite a following after this miracle. Well, today I would like to discuss the lesser-known miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. In this miracle, Jesus fed the multitude with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fishes. In addition, 7 baskets were left. Jesus then went with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee over to the town of Dalmanutha. As I was studying this in my study Bible, a footnote from Mark 8, verse 10 read that Dalmanutha is only mentioned here in the New Testament and that this town has never been positively identified. Now, I have traveled all over Israel and especially love to spend time in the Galilee. I guess I just assume that this miracle of Jesus took place somewhere in this area. Well, researchers and archaeologists have discovered a unique find very close to the village of Migdal, where Mary Magdalene was from. This area lies on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee in the Gennesar Valley. This area has produced some impressive finds over the years, including the famous Jesus boat that was discovered by 2 brothers during a drought on the Sea of Galilee in 1986. Now, this boat is actually on display. You can see it yourself at a museum on Kibbutz Gennesar, just a few miles away. Well, in the same area, not far from here, where the Jesus boat was found, Ken Dark of the University of Reading in the UK and his team discovered a 2,000-year-old town during a field survey. His team found much evidence of a town that lasted several years from the 2nd century BC up until the 5th century AD, the Byzantine era. The findings included artifacts such as vessel glass and amphorae, which are containers for trade and storage, that shed light on culture that was wealthy. In addition, stone weights and anchors were found close to the shore that was undoubtedly used for the fishing and shipping industry in the region. This town was located only 500 feet away from the village of Migdal, so they were kind of twin cities of sorts. Another unique possibility, according to Ken Dark's report, is the evidence of a polytheistic culture that lived side by side with the Jewish community. This is reflected in the pottery and architecture that was found here. There was actually a gray limestone altar that was found that point to the validity of the polytheistic practice here. Now, is this the town of Dalmanutha that's mentioned in Mark's Gospel? We cannot be certain, but the evidence points that this could be the place where Jesus came with his disciples. Now, one thing we do know is that this town was thriving in the time of Jesus. The Gospel records that when Jesus came to Dalmanutha, the Pharisees approached him, tempting him by asking Jesus for a sign. Now, Jesus had just performed a great miracle in feeding of the 4,000, and they wanted another sign? Mark 8:12 reads interestingly. It says, "And he, being Jesus, sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." Those are pretty harsh words. The Pharisees were not interested in the message of Jesus. They wanted to satisfy their curiosity and somehow try to disprove who Jesus was. Over and over, Jesus performed miracles and taught openly of the truth of who he was. Yet the religious leaders chose not to believe him. After this encounter, the Bible says that Jesus left them, departing by ship to the other side. Tragically, in spite of the evidence of the power of God, they chose not to believe in Jesus. The evidence that Jesus is the Messiah is overwhelming with a simple study of the scriptures. Archaeology confirms it. Have you placed your trust in Jesus, my friend? Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, in looking at Israel, I just wanted to mention that IBJM is hosting a special tour to Israel March 10th through the 21st of 2014. You can call us at 423-876-8150 or go online for more information. Come and be blessed. Now, with this in mind, let's now study with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman.
Thank you for listening to our radio Bible study. Today we will begin a survey on Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth. Paul addressed his Corinthian epistles to a local congregation beset with spiritual problems. For example, sexual immorality in the church, eating meat offered to idols, etc. He penned 1 Corinthians while in Ephesus, according to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 5 of this book, the apostle referred to an earlier letter he wrote to them, an epistle that did not appear in the canon of the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians, Paul dealt with problems about which the Corinthian believers had specifically asked for his advice. Chapters 14 and 15 contained valuable doctrinal material concerning spiritual gifts and the significance of the resurrection. Paul thanked God for having enriched the Corinthian believers and that they came behind in no spiritual gift. He also praised God for his faithfulness in confirming them in their faith. However, the apostle criticized the congregation for allowing the existence of factions to come about. Believers identified themselves by their allegiances to various people, such as Paul, Cephas, or Apollos. Other Christians proclaimed that Jesus Christ alone merited their primary loyalty. Paul inquired, quote, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Unquote. He noted how few of the Christians in Corinth he had personally baptized, lest they claim that Paul's mission focused on baptizing converts. The apostle defined his purpose for evangelizing the Corinthians, saying, quote, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel," unquote. From that juncture, Paul addressed the subject of wisdom. The preaching of the cross, he observed, sounded like foolishness to the unsaved. However, it displayed the power of God to those who received salvation. While the Greeks saw the crucified Savior as an absurdity, the Jews saw it as a stumbling block. By contrast, believers perceive from it the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul remarked that God did not choose many people who possessed attributes that the world esteemed. Instead, God selected the weak and foolish things of the world, quote, "that no flesh should glory in his presence," unquote. As far as the Christian is concerned, Jesus Christ comprises his wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, and his redemption. The substance of Paul's message depended upon divine wisdom, not human wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he described the resource as a mystery. No mortal can comprehend the things of God. Only the Holy Spirit can make them manifest to the human race. The apostle called his audience carnal Christians, since they promoted divisions in their midst. God alone deserved the glory, as Paul declared. Quote, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase," unquote. He and Apollos, among others, served as co-laborers in putting together the church of God in Corinth. Paul employed the allegory of a building under construction. Jesus Christ served as the foundation of the edifice. God will test every man's works and reveal the qualities of those labors. Various substances would survive the fires of God's judgment. Perishable materials, however, would not. Those who presented God precious materials to build will receive a reward. Those who did not do so will lose their reward, though they will not lose their eternal salvation. Nonetheless, all things belong to the Corinthian Christians, as they belong to Jesus Christ, who remains subject to God the Father. Paul pointed out that the Corinthian believers had no reason to boast of their gifts and abilities. After all, they had nothing apart from what God had given them. The Corinthian Christians needed to remember that, as stewards of God's grace, they needed to remain faithful to Him. Instead, each one of them exalted himself above his fellow believers. Paul reminded them of the sufferings that he had undergone. While his followers sought to reign as kings, Paul endured hardships as though, in his own words, he were the offscouring of all things. Paul exhorted the Corinthians to follow him. To edify them further, he sent Timothy unto them. However, he wrote, he himself would visit them at a later time. He asked them about that. Quote, what will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Unquote. In the middle portion of 1 Corinthians, Paul addressed certain sins that prevailed among the Corinthian congregation. He excoriated a man for living in sexual sin with his mother. Furthermore, Paul criticized the church members for tolerating that situation. In his argument, he used the symbolism involved in removing all leaven in a house before Passover. He instructed the Corinthian believers to, quote, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, unquote. As 2 Corinthians noted, they complied with that directive. Paul further chastised the church at Corinth for suing each other in courts of law. He rhetorically asked, quote, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Unquote. Since the Corinthian Christians served as temples of the Holy Spirit, they needed to glorify God in their bodies and in their spirits, both of which belonged to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul dealt with the subject of marriage. Though he personally remained unmarried, he recommended marriage as an alternative to fornication. If an unbelieving spouse wanted to leave a Christian husband or wife, the latter should not seek to hinder that person from doing so. Furthermore, if an unbelieving spouse wanted to remain married to a Christian, the Christian should not divorce that partner. The next issue that Paul dealt with involved eating food that had been offered to idols. While believers could partake of such offerings, they ought to refrain from doing so, lest they cause a weaker believer to stumble. On such occasions, Paul wrote that they sinned against Christ. Did Paul have the right to expect compensation for imparting spiritual instruction? He answered that question in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He added that, quote, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel, unquote. Though all things might be lawful for him, all things would not necessarily help others. Therefore, Paul continued, the Christian's motivation ought to involve doing all things unto the glory of God. Paul assured the Corinthian believers that, quote, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it, unquote. From that subject, Paul addressed interpersonal relationships. He wrote that, quote, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, unquote. He advised men not to pray with their heads covered, but told women that they should not pray with uncovered heads. He continued addressing the latter by reminding women that long hair constitutes the glory of women, but it comprises the shame of men. Paul then turned his attention to the way that the Corinthian believers practiced the Lord's Supper. He criticized them for their internal divisions, manifested in the way that they observed that audience. Some people brought excess of food. Some people didn't bring enough food. After reminding the church of Corinth about how Jesus Christ had instituted the Lord's Supper, Paul exhorted the church members to examine themselves, lest they partake of the elements in an unworthy manner. Paul had much more to say to the church of Corinth about their problems and about other doctrinal matters. This will be covered in our next lesson. We invite you to stay tuned for the continuation of our study in the first epistle to the Corinthians.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.